Well, so good to see you guys again today. We are continuing our series from the book of Exodus called Epic Journey, from where we are to where God wants us. And we're studying how God brought the people of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. And we're looking at how their physical journey back then is a reflection of the spiritual journey that God wants to take us on today. And so far, we've studied some pretty incredible things. I know that earlier we learned about Moses, how God took Moses from an adopted prince in the Nile, then to a desert fugitive, and now he's back in Egypt as a chosen deliverer. And then last week, Pastor Gary walked us through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the resulting devastation that came upon Egypt from all of the plagues. And now today, we come to one of the most important events, not just in Exodus, not just in the Bible, but in all of human history. It's an event that we refer to as the Passover, the night where the Lord God passed over and spared the Israelites from the final plague of death upon the Egyptians. And so, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, either a digital Bible or an analog Bible, we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. You can read along in your Word, or you can also follow along on the screen behind me. Here's what the Word of God says. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the term Passover comes from. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And now we jump down all the way to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go, pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, 'What does this ceremony mean?' And you will reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families.'" When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. Let's take some time to pray together this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, it has life. And this morning, God, we pray that you would shine your word into the dark corners of our hearts, that you would reveal what needs to be revealed, that you would heal what needs to be healed. And as we turn to you this morning, God, we pray that you would do the work that your Holy Spirit and your Spirit alone can do in our lives. We love you, and we trust the rest of this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. All right. Now, perhaps you're wondering, why is it that the Passover is so important for us in 2023? I mean, let's be real. Most of us are Gentiles. Not all of us, but most of us are Gentiles. And we know that because of Jesus and his resurrection, we don't have to follow the Passover to the same extent that the Israelites did. So why does the Passover matter? Well, two reasons. First of all, the Passover is a spiritual museum piece that points us to Jesus. And we'll cover this in more detail later on, but for now, think of the Passover like this old telephone. This is an experimental telephone that was built by Alexander Graham Bell all the way back in 1876, and it's part of the collection at the National American Museum of History. Now, how many of you have used this model of telephone in the past week? Yeah, that's what I thought. However, how many of you have used a smartphone or a landline this past week? See, if you have used a smartphone or landline, that piece of technology has a direct tie back to this old Bell phone from the 1800s. Now, it's obvious that other phones have far surpassed the technology and the capability of this phone, but that doesn't change the fact that the Bell phone is still a significant component of our technological heritage. And in the same way, the Passover is a significant part of our spiritual heritage.
That's right.
Again, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we as New Testament believers, we no longer have to commemorate the Passover to the same extent that the Israelites did. But even though the Passover is no longer a requirement, it is still an important relic that has deep ties to our relationship with Jesus today. So that's the first reason that Passover is important. And the second reason, and this is mainly where we're going to camp out today, the Passover teaches us how to find hope in the Lamb. You know, the subject of Passover is so broad and deep, we could do an entire sermon series just on the two chapters that we're going to cover today. And there are all kinds of angles that we could approach this from, but this morning, we are going to study the Passover from the angle of hope. And here's the main idea that we're going to build on today. In the darkness of uncertainty, the Lamb is our certain hope. In the darkness of uncertainty, the Lamb is our certain hope. See, just as the Passover lamb gave the Israelites hope on one of the darkest nights in history, Jesus wants to give us hope against the darkness and uncertainty in our world today. And so this morning, we're going to cover four aspects of the Lamb and hope from this passage in Exodus that we just read. We're going to look at the reason for the Lamb, the cry for hope. And then as we go through Moses' instructions and also God's instructions to Moses, we're going to look at the regulations for the Lamb. We're going to look at the receiving of the Lamb. And then we're going to wrap up with the remembrance of the Lamb. You ready?
Ready.
All right, let's go look at that first one together. The reason for the Lamb. In Exodus 12, God's people are in a desperate place. We know from last week that Pharaoh was torturing and abusing the Israelites, not only physically through slavery, but also emotionally and psychologically by promising their freedom and then hardening his heart and reneging on that promise. And because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, Egypt is in a desperate place too. The plagues have left the whole nation in ruins. The economy has been destroyed. Everybody in Egypt is on edge. And if that wasn't bad enough, the crisis in Egypt is about to go from bad to worse. Let's backtrack together to Exodus chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will strike Pharaoh and the land of Egypt with one more blow. After that, Pharaoh will let you leave this country. In fact, he will be so eager to get rid of you that he will force you all to leave. Then we jump down to verse 4. Moses announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl, who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Let's go back to 7. Excuse me, to 6. There we go. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Pay attention to the second half of that verse. The Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Now, in the Bible, Egypt is often portrayed as what we call a type. A type is a literary symbolic picture of something. And in the Bible, Egypt is often portrayed as a type of life without God. Egypt represents sin, godlessness, outer luxury but inner rot, outer opulence but inner emptiness. Egypt is a microcosm of our fallen world, a world that has rejected God and settled for the slavery of death. And so in this verse, God is telling Pharaoh through Moses that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians, people who follow after sin and death, and the Israelites, people who follow after the voice of God. And that distinction between life and death is something that God defines very explicitly throughout Scripture. A few quick fire examples. Deuteronomy 30:19. God says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." Ezekiel 18:31-32. "For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live." And then, of course, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." There is a distinction between life and death. There is a distinction between those who have hoped in Jesus and those whose hope is misplaced in something else. See, the reason for the Lamb is death. And because of that death, the Bible says that all creation groans. We all groan because each one of us has been internally hardwired this morning, excuse me, with a cry for hope. And the only way to find hope is to turn to the Lamb, not just any Lamb, but the Lamb. Death is the reason that we all need a Lamb. And that leads to the second aspect that we're going to study today, and that is the requirements for the Lamb, the conditions of hope. Now, in order to escape slavery and escape the impending judgment on Egypt, God's people had to place their hope in a very specific Lamb. And Moses talks about those specifications in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 5. "Each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects." Now, just as Egypt is a type of sin and godlessness, the Passover lamb, along with other lambs in Scripture, is a type of Christ. And each requirement that Moses has laid out for the Passover lamb in this verse, each requirement is ultimately fulfilled in the life, death, and saving work of Jesus. Now, we could do a whole sermon just on that topic, but for today, here are 4 connection points between the requirements for the Passover lamb and the finished work of Jesus. And all of these requirements tie into some action that we need to take care of on our end as well. First connection point is that the Passover lamb had to be without defect. This lamb could not have any broken bones, no deformity, no sickness, no illness. This lamb had to be the absolute best of the best of the best. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that Jesus had no defect. He was the best of the best. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Jesus had no sin and knew no sin. He did not have the sin defect, the sin deformity that you and I are born with. And it shows that Jesus is the only non-defective hope that we have on this side of eternity. Because if we try to hope in anything else, our hope will be broken and betrayed. And you might say, well, I don't need to hope in Jesus because I'm a good person. And my hope is in my good deeds. Listen, good deeds are good, but they're not great.
That's right.
Your good deeds are not enough to get you into heaven. And hope in your good deeds will prove to be defective. Or you might say, I don't need to hope in God because I'm an ambitious person. And my hope is in my success. It's in my job, my salary, my status, my social media following. And listen, you can have a six-figure salary. You can have a dream job, thousands of Instagram followers. You can climb your way to the top of every mountain that you set your sights on. But the mountaintop that you're seeking will not provide the hope that you're missing. If we truly want hope in this life and the assurance of eternity in heaven for the next life, then Jesus is the only non-defective hope that we have. So the Passover lamb had to be without defect. Second, the Passover lamb had to shed its blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And just as the Passover lamb shed its blood to protect Israel against the judgment on Egypt, Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that we could be protected from the judgment of our own sin. And I would ask you this morning, have you placed your hope in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you, to cleanse you, and restore you to right relationship with him? Because here's the truth, if you are a non-Christian or an ambivalent Christian, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, then friend, the truth is that you are separated from God. You are separated from God, you are separated from hope, and you are exposed to the judgment of death that comes to those who do not surrender their lives to Jesus. And on the flip side of that, if you are already a Christian, maybe you need to be reminded today of the hope that Jesus' blood gives you. Because so many of us can get weighed down by old sins, old memories, and old scars that distract us from Jesus and suffocate our hope. And listen, if you are a Christian who has been tormented by your past, then take hope. Take hope, because the blood of Jesus can free you from guilt, free you from shame, and he can give you fresh hope today. The Passover lamb had to shed its blood. Third connection point is that the Passover lamb was intentionally chosen. Isaiah 42 says that Jesus was the chosen servant, sent by God to bring light and freedom to a hopeless world. And just as the Passover lamb was not chosen by accident, Jesus was not chosen by accident. But Jesus was chosen to be the Savior of the world by intentional decision of God the Father. And the obvious question there is, have you made an intentional decision about Jesus? Because notice how Exodus 12:3 says that each family must choose a lamb. That lamb was not to be chosen arbitrarily or recklessly, but each family had to make an intentional, specific decision about the lamb in order to avoid the judgment of death. And this morning, you and I must make our own intentional decision about the Lamb of God. We must all make a decision about Jesus. We cannot choose Jesus by fluke accident or by random chance. Listen, Pastor Gary cannot choose Jesus for you. Your parents cannot choose Jesus for you. Your church cannot choose Jesus for you. But you must decide yourself today, will I choose Jesus? Will I follow him? Will I surrender my life to him? The lamb had to be intentionally chosen. And then the fourth connection point, the Passover lamb had to be specifically protected. Exodus 12:6 says that the lamb was to be taken special care of up until the right day and the right time of the sacrifice. And compare that with Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 in the New Testament, where it says that God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us when the right time came. Not a single part of God's plan was ill-prepared or left to chance, but the plan of salvation through Jesus was all deliberately, specifically, divinely protected by God. Now, on the one hand, God is obviously the only one who can provide that protection and work out that timing, but I think there's an important question for us in all of this, and that is, what are you doing to protect your hope in Jesus? What are you doing to protect your hope? Because the words "take special care" in that verse, those are all one word in Hebrew, and it's a word that means to keep, to care for, to attend to something with concern, and so keep in a good or better condition. And I would ask you today, how are you protecting your hope in Jesus? How stable is your relationship with the Lamb? How healthy is it? How vitalized is it? And not only that, but thinking about protection, what messages and mindsets are you allowing into your life? What messages and voices are you allowing to influence your relationship with the Lamb? Because how we protect our relationship with Jesus will affect our capacity for hope. Jesus is the one who fulfills the requirements for the Lamb. And now as we move to Exodus 12:11, going on in Moses' dialogue, we see how not only were there specific requirements for the Lamb, but there were also instructions for receiving the Lamb, how to navigate the course of hope. Here's what the verse says in Exodus 12:11, and we're going to walk through this together. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. And what's cool about this verse is that each one of these instructions can teach us as believers how to access and how to lock into the hope that Jesus promises us. So let's go through this verse together. First instruction that we see is be fully dressed. See, clothes in that day and time spoke of identity. Working as slaves in Egypt, and this is not for shock value, this is just for historical value. As slaves in Egypt, the Israelites likely would have been wearing nothing. And if they were lucky, they might have had a loincloth, but that would have been it. Slaves in that time wore nothing as an indication of their status. And now as the Israelite slaves prepare to receive the Lamb and exit Egypt, God instructs his people to be fully dressed. Get ready to leave behind your slavery. Get ready to leave behind your old identity. And get ready to change clothes and dress in the new identity, not of slaves, but of people, my people, who are free. And do you know that the Bible actually has a lot to say about clothes and about our identity? Amen. A few examples, Ephesians 6:13, put on every piece of God's armor. And that's part of the whole armor of God passage. Colossians 3:12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And not only that, but you think about Luke 15, when the prodigal son came home, one of the first things his father did was to clothe him in the finest robe, showing a change in identity from lost prodigal to found son. And then thinking of clothes, I also think of the words of Jesus in Revelation 16:15, where Jesus says, blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready, so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Friend, what are you wearing today? Because your clothes will affect your capacity for hope. Are you wearing what the world wears? Anger, strife, conflict, mistrust? Are you settling for the nakedness of Egypt and slavery? Or are you putting on the clothes of righteousness, newness, and hope that Jesus offers you? What are you wearing? Second instruction for eating this meal and receiving the Lamb, wear your sandals. Now, sandals for the Israelites and shoes for us today were necessary for traction and protection. Traction for the immediate escape and protection for the long journey ahead. There was going to be a lot of desert walking, a lot of harsh terrain, and the Israelites needed those sandals in order to make progress. How are you making progress in your spiritual journey with Jesus this morning? Are you missing traction? Are you kind of slipping and sliding all over the place, getting bogged down in the muck and mire of hopelessness? Or are you making progress, putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace and making progress step by step, day by day, as you anchor yourself in the hope that Jesus has promised you? Wear your sandals. Third instruction, carry your walking stick in your hand. And you might think, what in the world could be so spiritual about a walking stick? Well, a walking stick is a source of support. If you're going through the desert and if you get tired and if you're going up a hill or some treacherous terrain and you need some extra support, that walking stick is crucial for giving you balance, giving you something else to hold on to. And I think that this leads to the question of, what do we have for a spiritual walking stick? What do we have for spiritual support systems to keep us locked in on the course of Christ's hope? I know in my own life, one of my supports is my dad. Every week, on the same day and the same time, my dad and I have a 30-minute video call. And in that call, he'll push me in areas where I'm falling behind. He'll encourage me in areas where I feel discouraged. And that video call with a wise mentor and a godly earthly father, that is a huge support system. Amen. It's a great walking stick. Amen. Another walking stick is the church family. The whole reason that we come on Sunday is to find support from God, support from the Word, and also support from the fellowship of each other. I know another support system that I have in my life is my journal. I know for me, when it comes to reading the Bible and when it comes to praying, my mind wanders all over the place. And especially with the Bible, I'm a speed reader by nature, so I find it way too easy to just blast through the text and not really pay any attention to it. And so by journaling supports my journey with Christ by forcing me to slow down and process. And in that slowing down process, and also in externally writing out verses and writing out prayers and reflections, all of that process helps me find support. It helps me discover insights and pray things that I might not have prayed if I was going too fast. So, what support system do you have today? Do you find support through prayer and the Word and spiritual disciplines like fasting? Do you find support in the church and in godly friends and wise mentors who will encourage you and hold you accountable as a believer? What support system do you have on your journey of hope? And then the fourth instruction we see is eat the meal with urgency. Now remember that the Israelites were in a time crunch. The visit of the angel of death, it was not a matter of if, it was a matter of when. Midnight was closing in. And in the very same way, I believe that the midnight of God's judgment is closing in on this world. Amen. Not only in a broad sense, but also in a life sense. All of us are going to die someday. And after you die, you don't have a chance to eat. Dead people can't eat. That's why it's important to eat the meal with urgency, receive Christ with urgency, prioritize Christ day by day, week by week, moment by moment. We must receive our relationship with Jesus from a place of urgency and priority. And as I believe that as we receive the Lamb according to these instructions, embracing our new identity, embarking on progress with Jesus, engaging in spiritual support and eating the meal with urgency, receiving the Lamb with urgency, these instructions are necessary for locking us in on the course of hope, no matter what comes our way. Now, as we think about the reason for the Lamb and the requirements of the Lamb and the receiving of the Lamb, there is a fourth and final aspect of Passover that we need to consider today, and that is the remembrance of the Lamb, the call to hope. See, God knew. It was sounding so spiritual, pardon me. God knew that the escape from Egypt would not be the last hardship that Israel would go through. There would be plenty more difficulty, adversity, and tests of faith awaiting them on their journey. There were going to be moments, critical breaking points, where the only thing that Israel would have to hold on to would be remembrance of God's faithfulness. And that's why God, through Moses, instructs Israel to hold on to remembrance. Exodus 12:24, remember these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. The tragic irony in all of this is that later on in Israel's journey, as we go on through Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, we see that the Israelites had some pretty bad moral failings in the wilderness. And every time they fell, every time they sinned, just about every major sin in the wilderness was connected to a direct lack of remembrance. You think about the golden calf. Moses is taking too long on the mountain? Well, forget God, forget hope. Let's take matters into our own hands and build this calf instead. And then, you know, well, we've run out of food. We're tired of manna. We're tired of being vegan. So forget God and forget hope, but let's complain. Let's raise a high stink to heaven. And then giants at the border of the promised land, they're so big that we look like little grasshoppers to them. Well, forget God, forget hope. Let's go back to Egypt. And it's a stark contrast from their posture at the end of verse 27, where the text says that all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. And that should pose a challenge to us this morning. In the midst of our own uncertainty, will we turn to rebellion or to remembrance? Will we rebel? Will we take matters into our own hands and get grouchy and become bitter and express contempt towards God? Will we rebel or will we remember? Will we remember and declare in faith that even in the darkness of uncertainty, the Lamb is our certain hope? You know, when I read about the Passover in Exodus, I am deeply moved by the reality that the Israelites, think about this for a second, the Israelites did not have the same benefit of hindsight that you and I do. They had never read the book of Exodus before. They were living it out in the moment. And all they had was the immediate instruction that God had put in front of them through Moses. And it's haunting to me to imagine the emotions and the questions and the angst that must have been flooding their hearts and minds as midnight got closer. Questions like, well, we've slaughtered the best lamb. That's a big sacrifice. Is this blood going to work? Will this Passover meal come through? Is God going to really honor this? And then what about the promise of Israel being peaceful while Egypt is engulfed in screams? Is it really going to be peaceful? Is it really going to be easy to access that peace knowing all of the death and destruction that's going on around us? And not only that, but are we really going to get out of Egypt this time? Because we've tried, we've hoped before, and our hearts have been broken, and our trust has been betrayed again and again and again in this vicious cycle. Is this time going to be different? So many questions, so many emotions. And yet, even in the midst of deepest uncertainty, the Israelites chose to place their hope in God and to look to the Lamb. They trusted in the certain hope of the Passover Lamb, a Lamb whose blood would cover them and give them a reason to find hope in the midst of uncertainty. You know, we too find ourselves facing uncertainty in the world around us. We see nations, governments, and culture becoming more hostile and more antagonistic to the things of God. We see natural disasters, the wildfires in Maui, and political unrest, riots, protests, just sweeping across the globe at an unprecedented rate. And then especially in the light of COVID, we see a whole world on edge, don't we? We see a whole world on edge just waiting to detonate at the next impending virus or crisis or calamity. And this is the hour where the church needs to ask itself, in the midst of all the death and all the darkness, will we look to the Lamb for hope? Amen. And by the way, I'm not asking that just to be a theatrical question. I'm not asking that as a super spiritual question. I'm asking that question to myself. Many of you know that I'm currently here in the United States on a minister's visa. 2 years ago, the church and I began the process of applying for a green card, so that I can stay here permanently, or at least for as long as God would have me. And we've done everything that we can do. We've used up all of our visa extensions. We've paid the fees, done the paperwork, all of that. Everything right now is in the government's hands. And initially, I thought the process would move fast. I turned in a bunch of paperwork. I got my fingerprints taken. And ever since then, nothing. I checked my case status last night, and nothing. And that uncertainty scares me, because my visa is due to run out at the end of March of next year. And outside of the move of God, the reality is I might be in the tail end of my tenure here. I might have just over 7 months to worship with you, to hug your babies, to shake your hand at the door, to sing and worship with you. This could be one of the last messages I preach here today. And like the Israelites in this passage from Exodus, I don't know how this story ends. I don't have the benefit of hindsight, but I do know the Lamb in whom I have placed my hope. And whether he chooses to keep me here long term, to send me back to Canada, or to keep me here for a bit and then send me somewhere else, all of that is in God's hands. I don't know how that plays out, but the only thing I know for sure, is that I can trust him. And so today, as we close the service, I want to close with an altar call. So all of us, as we're physically able, I would encourage you, let's come and let's gather at the altar. We'll have some altar call music going just to create an atmosphere to seek the Lord. And here's what we're going to do. As I was praying and preparing for this moment, I believe the Holy Spirit specifically put on my heart that this altar call needs to be a time of giving. A time of giving at the altar. And the reason that's so important is because so often when we come to the altar as Pentecostals, it can be way too easy to come with a mindset of get. Well, if I can just get my healing, if I can just get my moment, if I can just get the pastor to pray for me, and if I can just get my spiritual fix for the week, all of that will be taken care of. And the problem with that mindset is that when you look at the altar in the Bible, the altar is not a place to get. The altar is a place to give. Amen. It's a place to give God our worship, our burdens, our fears, but it's also a place to give our hope, our worship, our declaration in his goodness. And I also believe today that not only is the altar to be a place of giving to God, but it's also to be a place of giving to each other. Because so often what happens is we come to the altar and we say, well, I have a need and I'm just going to wait for the pastor to come pray because he's the pastor and his prayer is more magical. Listen, the same Spirit that lives in Pastor Gary and the same Spirit that lives in me lives in you as well. And so here's what we're going to do real quick by show of hands. Who here would say that you have a need for hope this morning? Who has a need for hope? All right. Now, normally what we would do is we'd wait for you to just hold your peace and wait for someone to come pray. But here's what we're going to do. If you have a need for hope, rather than getting, we're going to make this a space of giving. So if you have a need, I want you to find someone else who has their hand raised. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three. And as soon as we get to three, as soon as you see someone else who has their hand raised, rather than you waiting to get, I want you to go give in prayer. Go find someone else who has a hand raised. If your hand is not raised as you're physically able, I would like you to take the time to find someone and pray for them. And what we're going to do, we won't have a formal dismissal today. We're just going to take as long as the Holy Spirit needs to take to do the work that he wants to do. And so real quick, one more time, who here has a need for hope? Raise your hands nice and high. It's okay. We're in a safe space. Don't worry about praying. Don't worry about crying. Right now is the perfect place to pray, to cry. Also, if you are strong in spiritual gifts, if you know that God has given you a word of prophecy or a word of encouragement or a word of knowledge for someone, I would encourage you to go share that because it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's house. We're in the perfect place and the perfect time. And so one more time by show of hands. One, who has a need of hope? Two, who believes that God is the giver of all perfect hope? Three, go pray.